turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's stand as we read. We'll read verse 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Father, I pray that you bless the sermon tonight. Speak to our hearts, be with Brother Jerry and Cheryl as they're visiting and away, and Sister Donna and Pastor as they're traveling. Give them safety and watch over them. Bring them all back to us safely. But tonight, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus Christ is our high priest. In the Old Testament priest, you know, once a year went into the Holy of Holies after he had made atonement for his own sins to cleanse himself, to take in the blood to offer for the sins of all Israel once a year on the Day of Atonement. And as he went into the temple, he went through the holy place into the Holy of Holies behind the veil of the temple and offered the blood. Now, we know that if the blood was acceptable to God and the sacrifice was acceptable to God, the priest came out alive. But if the priest, in the manner he went in or in the blood that he took in, was not acceptable to God, the priest didn't come out. Now, I don't know of any story of any priest that ever went in and didn't come out. The part of the garments that the priest wore on the bottom were bells, so that when they went in on the Day of Atonement to offer this sacrifice, as long as they heard the bells, they knew everything was okay because the priest was still moving. But if they ever ceased hearing the bells and he didn't come out, then they knew that the sacrifice would not be acceptable. Now, I'll guarantee you one thing. That priest, before he went in once a year, he absolutely made sure that he crossed every T, dotted every I, put every piece of garment on just the way it was supposed to be, and he probably went back and double-checked and triple-checked to make sure, because his life depended on it. Tradition tells us that they used to tie a rope around the priest in case he didn't come out, because no one else was allowed to go behind the veil of the temple. Only the priest, and only once a year. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. That's not in Scripture, but tradition tells us that they did that. But I want to talk to you this tonight about the veil of the temple and how it affects us in our prayer life. And when Jesus Christ died, he is the great priest. He is the one that it talks about here in verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest passed from into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When he died on the cross, symbolically, he entered behind the veil of the temple, offered the blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice, the only blood, the only sinful, or the only sinless sacrifice that could ever be offered and acceptable to God was that. And he did that. And when he died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," it was finished for eternity, once for all. And when that happened, God the Father rent the temple from the top to the bottom, and that's very significant. Had it been from the bottom towards the top, would have symbolized man's working in it. But when it comes to salvation, there is no works that men can add to become a part of or to secure in any way whatsoever. And the acceptance of the blood of Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for our sins, accepted by God, was proven when God the Father rent the temple from top to bottom. Or not the temple, but the veil. When he rent the veil, they tell us that veil was probably about that thick, and it separated the place of the abiding God and man. But God, through Jesus Christ the Son, made possible our access to God. We no longer go through a mediator. There's none other mediator between man and God but the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't go to a confessor. We don't go to a priest. We don't go to anyone else. Salvation is a personal thing that either you've done it and you've accepted it, or you haven't and you don't have it. No one can do it for you. We can pray for you. We can preach to you. We can do everything to lead you to the altar, but we cannot get saved for you. It's a personal decision that you will make yourself. But look at this. In verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, there are those on TV today that talk about this, that we come to God, have access to God, and some of them almost come defiantly, shaking a fist in the face of God, demanding God answer their prayers, and God do this, and God give them that. And I want you to know that's not what this verse means. It does not mean that you come demanding of God. It means that you can come with confidence to God. That you no longer need to go through a mediator, but we have direct access to God the Father through His Word and through prayer and through that still small voice that speaks to our hearts and directs us and guides us. I want to give you one thing. I also forgot this. I wanted to also tell you that I'm going to be at Paul Chapman's church this Wednesday. Be going out to Rhode Island, and that just about makes the circuit now. I was out in Montana about a month ago with Rebecca and their church out there, and now going to Paul's church. So sort of keeping track on all the kids that are leaving here, and pastor's actually sending me out there to sort of see how things are going and spy on them, come back and give him a report. But I've been looking forward to it. This is going to be a blessing. But I was at a home missions conference in Salt Lake City, I think it was back in April sometime. And, you know, we see the TV televangelists, especially the faith healers, and in my opinion, many of them, not all of them, but many of them are out-and-out charlatans. I've always known it, but I didn't know how to prove it. And I can't prove it today. Only God can do that. But, you know, we see some of them from Oral Roberts back when I was a kid right up now. Probably the preeminent one is Benny Hinn. And if you've ever watched him on TV, have you ever wondered how he does what he does and why people respond to him the way they do? I was at a Baptist meeting in April, and a Baptist preacher who is also an illusionist and a hypnotist put on a presentation in a stage in an independent Baptist church, called kids up from the college, and did exactly the same thing that Benny Hinn did. And it was through hypnotism, power of suggestion, even right up to the point of zapping and people falling out, being slain in the spirit. And they were no more slain in the spirit than anything else. And some of these people that are doing that, they're going to fill hell with themselves and their followers if they believe exactly like they do. I make no apologies. I don't like to normally name names. I don't name names when it comes to people that I think are saved and maybe misguided. God will deal with that. But some of this that you see on TV is so absurd and so much money. I mean millions of dollars. And these are the ones that teach the health and wealth gospel, that you sow a dollar and you expect a hundredfold. And they've got widows and people that have hardly any money to give. And my guess would be they're probably taking their tithe from their local church and sending this seed money into them and expecting God to just open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Well, when you do things in the right manner, God will. And that window of blessing is not always a hundredfold more money. Sometimes it may be. But they're teaching people and playing on the emotions of it, and they're as phony as a $3 bill. That's not what it means to come boldly to God and sow your $100 and expect $1,000 back or $10,000 back. We don't come to God and demand of God that this person be healed or that person be healed. We pray that God's will be done, and if it's His will that He'll heal. But Paul said that thy grace is sufficient for me. Amen. Or the Lord said to Paul that my grace is sufficient for you when he prayed three times to remove the thorn in the flesh. Sometimes we glorify God through our infirmities, not away from our infirmities. But what does it mean to come boldly unto the throne of grace? I think it means to come with confidence. And I want to give you in a moment some admonitions to prayer. But first of all, in order for us to come to God, there's some conditions in coming to God. Number one, in order to come to God and to be able to pray and expect answers to our prayer, we must know the God that's on the throne. Amen? Now, on TV, Connie and I watch the news stations a lot. And you know, every time something comes up about true Christianity compared to people that claim to be believers, maybe, but unbelievers that expect things from God. And somebody will say, well, God doesn't answer their prayers. God doesn't answer the prayers of the Jews. Or God doesn't answer the prayers of the people of Islam faith. Or God doesn't answer the prayers of people that are living in a godless way. And all of a sudden now, you mean God doesn't love everybody? No, God loves everyone, and He proved it 2,000 years ago when He sent Jesus Christ to the cross. God loves. But God does not owe an unbeliever anything. If you're coming to God and you've not been born again, you're not part of the family of God, you've got no right to ask God for anything. You see, one of these boys may come up to me and say, Brother Asbury, I need a new pair of shoes. Well, I may have a little extra money, and out of the goodness of my heart, I may provide them a new pair of shoes. But if I don't have the extra money and my son needs a new pair of shoes, I'm going to buy a new pair of shoes for my son, not for the strangers. I don't owe it to them. I'm not obligated to them. But to my son, it's my obligation to take care of him. And that's the relationship we have with God. So if you want your prayers answered, you'd best become a part of the family of God. You've got to know the God that's on the throne. Number two, we must have nothing between our soul and the Savior. You see, the Bible talks about our sins separating us from our God. Not that He cast us away into eternal damnation, but when there's sin in our life, remember when He talked about the one, come to the altar, you come to the altar and you remember that you have aught against your brother? What did He say to do? Not continue to pray, not pray through, not beg and plead for anything else. Said, leave your gift at the altar and go and make things right with your brother and then come back. Even between husband and wife. A husband-wife relationship needs to be good, that our prayers be not hindered. You see, there are things that hinder prayers, that stop them at the roof. They never get outside the building. And I dare say that that's most of our prayers, mine included. The average Baptist prayer is this: God, we thank you for this food, amen. And if we didn't eat as independent Baptists, we probably wouldn't pray. And that's sad, that that's the biggest part of our prayer life. Or we have a child that's going wayward, or that's sick, or we get sick, and all of a sudden now, boy, we become prayer warriors, and we call out for everybody to come together and pray with us over our need, when we've not been around God and spoken to God in days or weeks or months. Why should we expect anything from God unless we're willing to be in a right relationship with God? Yes, we need to know the God of the throne, and we need to make sure that there's nothing between our soul and the Savior. And then the third thing, we must come seeking to be led into God's will. Prayer is not to bring God down, to be that genie in the bottle that's going to answer our every whim and our every wish. You see, the Bible talks about that you ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. When you're praying in faith in the proper mode, with nothing between your soul and the Savior, your prayer is to bring you into God's will. And when you come into God's will, God will supply every need that you have to accomplish that which he has called you to do. That doesn't mean he's going to give you a new Cadillac. Doesn't mean that he's going to give you a new home. Doesn't mean that he's going to give you all the health and wealth and everything else. Yea, some of the people in the Bible suffered. You know, I'm amazed at all the preaching that's done in churches of healing and giving the seed and expecting 100-fold and 1,000-fold. What about Paul? Paul said, I've learned to abound. There's times that he had a lot. But he said, I've learned to be abased. There was times Paul went through shipwreck. Paul went through a lot of things that you and I don't want to come near. We wouldn't want to touch the 10-foot pole. But Paul, in the height of his ministry, was right there in it. And even in prison at midnight, he and Silas prayed and called upon the Lord. Well, see, their prayers elevated them to God, not bringing God down to man. Now, let me give you some admonitions to pray. Things the Bible says about prayer. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. This tells me to be alert. You know, the Bible says that we're to walk circumspectly. Yes, sir. You know what circumspectly means? Having eyes on all sides. Just like that school teacher that can be watching the blackboard and says, okay, Johnny. She didn't have to turn and look. She knew who did it. Only God is perfect. Sometimes teachers may be wrong, but God is perfect. And you see, when we are engrossed in the will of God, we've got a lookout. It's called the Holy Spirit that watches out for us. And even though things may come in and want to blindside us, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just turns us around and we can see. We're alert. We're alert by the Word of God. We're alert by being obedient to God's Word. We're alert by growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that when temptation comes, we recognize. But the problem is not so much recognizing temptation, but it's what we do with it after we recognize it. I don't normally have a problem recognizing temptations coming. My problem is not yielding to them. Now, my temptations are probably different than yours, and yours are probably different than most other people in here. We all have that sin that doth so easily beset us. And the devil knows your weaknesses probably better than you do. And he'll try and attack you. But if you're alert and you're watchful and you recognize when it's coming and you pray and you get on your knees and you say, oh God, help me through this. Help me over it. Give me victory in it. Watch and pray and be alert at all times. Number two, Luke 18:1 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This tells me to be strong in the Lord. Amen. Prayer makes me stronger. Amen?
Amen.
Now I'm a fainter. First time I ever fainted, I worked the IGA over in Shelburne when it was down on Old 48. And I think it was between my freshman and sophomore year. It may have been between eighth grade and freshman, whatever it was. And I was chopping the top off celery. Sticking. If you ever find a finger in a bag of celery, bring it back, would you please? But I was chopping the tops off, and all of a sudden, those knives were razor sharp. Right here, you can still see the scar. It just took a chunk. It didn't take it all the way off. It was just hanging by a thread. Well, I covered it up. I walked around behind the meat counter. Back then, they had slats and sawdust back there. I said, Hank Mahan owned it. I said, Hank, I think I've cut myself. He said, let me look at that. And he raised that up. And next thing I knew, I was flat on those slats, looking straight up at the ceiling. That was the first time. Second time was blood test to get married. I was sitting, I should have known right then, marriage is going to be rough. Amen. But they took blood, and I started getting a little wheezy, and I was sitting in the chair. And I don't remember this. Connie tells me this, so whether it's true or not, I don't know. I don't think it is, but she told me this is how it happened. I'd forgotten. I sat in a chair, and the nurse looked at me and said, are you okay? And I said, I'm okay. And next thing I knew, I tumbled right over in front of them. I fainted so many times as a young man. I haven't done it for years and years. But it became a joke in our family. Dad's doing it again. One day we bought some ice cream. Do you ever have ice cream that's so hard you couldn't dip it? Well, I took my steak knife and I was just going to slice it off. I couldn't wait for it to soften up. Right there's the scar. The steak knife went all the way into the bone. I mean, there. Wasn't a big one, but a little blood goes a long way. I grabbed my paper towel, covered it up, went into the family room. I was lying on the couch and holding that on there, and all of a sudden, I was gone. I come up, and here was the family, all of them there laughing at me. Okay. Now, that's what happens when you faint. You're not very strong. You're not very able to carry out what needs to be done. I mean, when you're flat on your back, I couldn't cut tops off celery anymore. That's the opposite of what we ought to be. And the Bible says that we ought always to pray and not to faint. When you feel faint spiritually, that's when you need to be on your knees the most of all. You see, it's easy to pray when everything's going well. But when there's problems, you need to be on your knees seeking God and seeking His strength. Let me take that back. What I said is not true. What I just said is not true. Because most people don't pray when things are going well, and that's why things go bad. It's not easy to pray when everything's going well, because we become self-sufficient. And in ourselves, we're weak, and at best, we're worthless. But when we trust in the Lord, and we need to be strong. Men ought always to pray and not faint. The next one, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be heard. This verse tells me to be humble in prayer, because I don't have the answers. That's why I come to God. I don't always know. You know, I know what I would like, but I'll be truthful with you. Most of the time, what I would like to happen probably would be detrimental to me if it did happen. And I thank God that God overrides my requests quite often to the opposite of what I've asked Him to do. But when He does, He gives you a peace of mind and a peace of heart that what He's doing for you is the best way to go. And you say, not my will, even as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Humble in prayer. And it's a humbling thing to come to God. Let me tell you something that's happened to me recently. I've been a student of the Word of God, and I've read through it I don't know how many times. Right now I read through about 2 times a year. And usually during that 2 times, I'll go back and reread certain portions of the Old Testament or certain portions of the New Testament. But every day, my routine, and I may have told you this before, my routine is when I get up in the morning, I go to the kitchen, take my medicine, get my 4 pills and my Diet Coke, take my medicine. Go to the bathroom, get cleaned up, get dressed. Before I eat, before I go out the door, I go in and have my devotions. And I pick up my Bible and begin to read. I've got a prayer list at home in a big 8.5 by 11 with number of pages in it. I pray for my family and close relatives. I pray for our church family. I pray for other ministers, various things, and pray. And if I do it first thing in the morning, I remember my medicine, I remember my devotions. But if something happens that my routine changes, I normally forget my medicine. If I go and do something else and get it, I'll forget it. Sometimes late in the day, I may remember it. Sometimes I've forgotten. I go there the next day, and it's still in the little pill box. I know that I haven't taken it, forgot it. I'm a creature of habit. But my habit during my devotion time is to go into our family room, and we've got a couch with a recliner on each end of it. And I sat on my recliner and I prop it up with my feet up in the air. Lucky my dog will come over and I'll pet her head and play with her a little bit. And then I get my Bible and I read. And I read 4 or 5 chapters a day, sometimes shorter ones, maybe 8 or 10 chapters a day. And I mean, I enjoy doing that. It's become a habit in my life. And for a long time, my prayer, after I closed my Bible, with my feet propped up, just as comfortable and cozy as I can be, I opened my prayer list and I began praying. Now, I did close my eyes when I pray. But I began just a few months ago, actually it's been about a year, my son referred me to a book by a man named A.W. Tozier, called In Pursuit of God. And I begin reading that, and I've read it, and I've read it, and I've reread it, and I'm rereading it, and I'm starting to go through it again. But the Lord began to bring conviction to my heart about this area of being humble in prayer. Very seldom, here at church, when I'd pray, I mean, I'd kneel and pray with you just like everybody else does here. But in my daily prayer, here I was in my nice, comfortable seat on my back, looking up to God and feeling like I'm doing God a favor by spending that time in prayer. Since reading this book, I've come to the realization there's not much in Joe Asbury that's worth. You know, any preacher would be a liar if they said they didn't enjoy hearing that. But listen, I'm nothing. Probably if you knew me like I knew me, you wouldn't even listen hardly to what I have to say. We're nothing but a bunch of decrepit, sinful, lowly creatures. But we're saved by grace. And we're all in the same boat. But now my prayer, I kneel down on my knees. Something I probably should have been doing years and years ago, and probably many of you do it during your private devotion time. Now, I understand you get older and you're not able to do that. God understands the condition of the body. Connie, for those of you that ask about her leg's feeling better today. Told you about her this morning. They took her off the Coumadin, and her leg it aching real terrible this last week, and I took her in the hospital. They think that blood vessels were bursting in the leg and causing pain in her leg. This afternoon, she told me, said, it's finally beginning to feel better for the first time since last Sunday. And now she's getting out of breath again, because when she doesn't take the Coumadin, the blood thickens up and she huffs and puffs. It's been a hard time. But I wouldn't expect her to kneel down and pray. Some of you, I wouldn't expect you to kneel down and pray. And God doesn't expect you to. But in your heart, He expects you to humble yourself before Him. Listen, we come before God not shaking a fist in God's face, demanding God do things for us, but we come home humbly but boldly with confidence before the throne of grace. And I would challenge you to have a relationship with God. Listen, we're not much. Pastor Jerry mentioned this in a sermon a week or so ago, and I thought he was going to take some of my thunder when he was talking about the guy at the stake that was being martyred at the stake. I've been reading the same book, Trail of Blood, a lot of biographies. One that just really struck my heart. William Carey was the first American missionary that was sent out from America as a foreign missionary over into Burma and India and that area over there to go in and open new missionary stations. By his own admission, he was not an outstanding preacher, not one that would demand your attention to listen to him. But he was a man dedicated to the cause of Christ. And his goal in life was to open those areas for foreign missionaries to come in and preach the gospel. One day he was going into the inner area of that over there, the jungle-like areas. In his journal was this statement, "Lord, I'm sorry that I could only walk 6 miles today for the cause of Christ. But I had lost my shoes and there were blisters on my feet, and that's all I could do." We're just not much, are we? We talk about suffering for Christ. We've not been there. We've not experienced. I don't want to. I'll be truthful. I don't want to. But I want to know in my heart that if God put me in a position that I had to walk barefoot with blisters into a jungle area, if that was God's will for my life, I want to know in my heart that I would attempt to do it. I personally think we're too much of a wimp to do anything like that today. But I would want to do it. Be humble in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is the next one. Pray without ceasing. And this may be one of the hardest there is, to be consistent in prayer. Isn't it amazing that you do something wrong, that you know is wrong, that you ought not do, and it's so easy to come back and do it again and again and again. and to create a bad habit. That's how they get young people to start smoking, to just try it. And before long, you're hooked on it. And it's so easy to create a bad habit. But it's hard to create good habits, isn't it? It is a real chore. And prayer is one of them. Being consistent in prayer. Now, there's a number of things about prayer that we need to be consistent in. I believe we need to be consistent in having specific things to pray for. That's why you need to have a prayer list. Whether it's the one they pass out here on Wednesday night, whether it's one you go home and develop yourself with all the people that you want to pray for on there, and you go back and pray for them specifically by name. That's one type of prayer. That's specific prayer. And then there's generalized prayer. We just pray for God's will to be done in America, for God's will to be done around the world, for God's will to be done in our church. We don't want to do anything contrary to God's will. If it's not God's will to ever build a new building, we ought not even consider building a new building. But if it is God's will, we ought to put it on the forefront and make it a specific item of prayer to know the mind of God as whatever God would have us to do as a body. Specific prayer, general prayer, and then a thing I call continual prayer. And, you know, for a long time, I was weak in specific prayer. General prayer came pretty easy. But what I call continual prayer, I think a lot of times we do it and we don't even realize it. It's not prayer that you bow on the knee and close your eyes and use all the big fancy words before God and in front of all the people that are around. But it's just that still small voice of God speaking to you and you responding to it. You may have this type of prayer as you're driving down the highway. Johnny, you may have this type of prayer as you're chasing a criminal. I mean, going through and things like that. It's just a habit. And I got to looking at my life one time, and again, I'm not patting myself on the back because I know what I am. But I got thinking to myself, you know, I don't talk to anybody. No one this side of heaven do I talk to more than I talk to the Lord. Not even Connie. Not even Connie. Because the Lord is ever with us. You may wake up in the middle of the night for 2 minutes. And you begin conversing with the Lord. You're in your car. You're at work. I mean, you're busy as a little beaver doing all those things. But in your mind, you're conversing with the Lord. And I hope that's true in every one of our lives. So that we're consistent in the continual prayer, in the general prayer, and in the specific prayer that we need to be about. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This tells me to be pure. And mine, this day and age, we need purity. I mean, you can't hardly go out in public 30 minutes without some flash of something that can take your mind off into where it ought not be. I don't care if you're a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Temptations lurk behind every corner that'll draw you away. And when lust, when it has conceived in your heart, bringeth forth sin, and then sin bringeth forth death. And we need to be pure. I think this is an area that God will never let us know if we've achieved it. Because more than likely, none of us have really achieved yet what we ought to be. Paul said to the Philippians, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, or in other words, I've not already achieved. I count not myself to have apprehended, but I reach forth unto those things that are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, if anybody could have sat back, take their ease, and said, man, I've gotten here, would have been the Apostle Paul. But he said, I've not achieved, and neither have you, neither have I. And we need to be pure and holy, and we do that by prayer, and by fasting, and by sacrificing, and by witnessing, and by being obedient to everything that we know. Being pure does not mean that we walk around with a sad look on our face, looking like a sourpuss. I mean, in the midst of this, we can be a loving and a kind and a joyful, but we need to make purity in our lives a preeminent thought day in and day out throughout our lives. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to be compassionate in prayer. And I'll be truthful with you. This is something, if it's someone close to me and I know the need, I mean, I can get on my knees and I can shed tears for people. But a lot of things, it's hard to be real compassionate about. When you pray for a lost world that has done nothing but mock Jesus Christ, and you see people on TV that talk down Christianity, true Christianity, some of them even claim to be Christians, but when it comes to true, fundamental, independent Baptist-type Christianity, they talk it down like we're a bunch of weirdos and things. It's hard to have compassion on people like that. We're sort of like the apostles. Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven, consume them, lick them up, get rid of them? Oh, no, no, no. Jesus said, no, I died for them, just like I did for you. Even these wicked people we're seeing now that are taking children and doing unspeakable, despicable things, God died for them. And some of them can be saved. I would say most of them probably won't, but they can be. And they deserve to hear the gospel. Right. I think about this one guy that was last year, the one that was down in Georgia that happened to kidnap the lady who happened to be reading a book at the time on the things of Christ. And she thought, this is a good time to put to work that which I've been reading. And she did. I think that guy probably got saved. I think he still ought to go to jail. I think he still ought to serve the time and pay the price for the sins he committed. But I think he can be saved. Everybody can be saved. And we ought to want everyone, no matter how despicable they are, no matter how contrary they are to what we are and what we stand for, Jesus Christ died for them, and they deserve to have someone pray for them and witness to them and give them the good news. If they'll not accept it, they'll die with that on their conscience and split hell wide open. But their blood should not be required at our hands. Amen. Now, why pray? I'm going to give you three things and then we're going to close. Why should we spend time in prayer? Number one, familiarity. To know God is to dispel fear. When you pray and when you're a student of the Word of God and all these things come together, perfect love casteth out fear. Amen? The child of God ought not be fearful. And sometimes I'm a very laid back person. Connie and I are totally different. When she's got to worry about something, I mean, you know it. And she's changed over the years. She's not near what she was when we first got married, of being fearful and worrying about things that'll probably never come to be. But that was her heritage. That come from her family. If you knew her dad, and some of you knew her dad, I mean, that was as natural as getting up in the morning. If there wasn't something to worry about, he worried that there wouldn't be anything to worry about. I mean, that was just the way he was. So she came by it naturally. But over the years and the confidence in the Lord, she and I have come closer together. And perfect love casteth out fear. Now, to me, most people could see me when I'm in the pits of the worst possible thing going by, and you'd never dream there was anything wrong in my life. But inside, my stomach churns and jitters, and the worry's there. I just don't show it the same way she did. She talked about it. I absorb it within. But you learn when you trust in the Lord, nothing's going to happen to you that God didn't know about 10 million, billion, trillion years ago. And before the foundation of this world was ever set, God knew what was going to befall you on this day, in this moment, and this hour, that you would have to sit and listen to this preacher. But why worry about it? God knew about it. You just do it anyway. Amen. Whatever comes in your life, most things you can't change, so why worry about it? But most things you worry about never come to be anyway. And man, that's a principle to learn. But why do we pray? Familiarity. We want to rub elbows with God. One principle I made in my life, and as a young man in my ministry, I was sort of getting out of the ministry into more secular work at a time. And I determined back then, because I was afraid if I got too far over here, I would neglect and forget about this over here and be engrossed in this over here. I always made every part of my life to be wrapped around preachers and preaching and church and God's people. Amen? Because when I'm around you, I'm accountable. Accountable to you and accountable to God. And familiarity with God's people helps keep you on the straight and narrow. And I'll guarantee you, most people don't want to come to church and don't come to church because they don't want the accountability of the way they're living. Secondly, familiarity first. Second is fellowship. And this fellowship that we have in prayer is not to bring God down to our level, but to elevate us in fellowship with God up to His level. Listen, I don't care if you've been saved 40 years or more, and I've almost been, let's see, 67, I've been saved 39 years. But I don't care if you've been saved 60 years, there's still some growing for you to do. Amen? And we need fellowship with each other. We need fellowship with God. We need fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Word of God. And that's what prayer does. It brings it all together, that we all have a common knowledge to seek the mind of God. And then the last thing, it increases our faith. It'll strengthen us for sustenance and satisfaction. When you're in God's will, doing God's will, seeking God's will, you'll never achieve it completely. But it ought to be the desire of our heart every day to draw closer to God and to be made more like Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of us got a long, long, long way to go. But as long as there's breath in this body, God allows us to creep along. Oh, some people motivate along at a very healthy pace. Most of us are creepers. And we just keep a little bit closer and a little bit closer. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've not asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to save you, then you're not creeping along at all. You're going backwards. And prayer will do you no good until you know the God of prayer. And I would ask you tonight, by the grace of God, when we give the invitation in a minute, you know, a lot of times we in our Independent Baptist Church, we just give an invitation and just as commonplace as can be. If you're here tonight and you're a stranger, you've not been here very many times, the invitation is given for you to come and receive Jesus Christ. When the preacher stands down here in front and you come, you're not joining the church. You're not making any kind of pledge or commitment to anything else. You're just simply coming and saying, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to know God in a personal way that's going to take me to heaven now and for eternity. And that's what an invitation is for. Do you have to do it in church? No, you can do it at home. But if you're here right now and there's a still small voice inside saying, boy, that preacher's preaching to you, that's the Holy Spirit saying, come, come, come and receive Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Lord, I trust being a help and a blessing. And Lord, that you would not only speak to our hearts through the word, but help us to be more effective in our prayer lives. Not that we're going to get things from you, although that is part of it. But Lord, that through our prayer life, we seek and absorb the mind of God on all matters. And Lord, that's what's important in all of our lives. Not what I think, not what I want, but what do you want? And God, when we seek it, we know that you will reveal it to us and open our thoughts and minds and hearts to that which you would have us have. Now, Lord, if there's one here that's not saved, not 100% sure they're on their way to heaven, during this invitation time, don't let them hesitate. Don't let them stop. Don't let them be afraid, but let them come and accept Christ as their Savior. Lord, there may be some believers here that the Holy Spirit's speaking to them right now. And saying, yes, yes, you ought to be more faithful. You ought to make some of these principles that were spoken about tonight principles in your life. Do it to the honor and glory of Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.